others dying without our deliver. Arise and pray, arise and pray. Till the whole world hears, till the whole world knows. Lord, send us out where you would have us go. Till the lost world hears, till the last one knows. The grace of God, the love that you have shown. Till the whole world hears.
Let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. You know, I don't know. We're still in Revelation. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 6 in a couple of weeks. But when we got into Isaiah chapter 9, which is supposed to be kind of a Christmassy message, but it's really not. I mean, anything that's got to do with Jesus is not Christmassy. It's just Christian life. And we are looking at this passage, and we looked at it last week, where Israel was in great darkness. Judah was going to get into trouble too. And what we have is the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Isaiah, 800 years before Jesus comes, he's actually speaking. He's seeing the future. He's actually seeing the deliverer that's going to come. And he sees that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And then he sees that it's going to be a child born. It's not just going to be somebody showing up. And then not only a child's going to be born, but it will be somebody showing up. It will be a son being given. And he begins in chapter 9 to give a description. Obviously, you can look at chapter 53, and you can see the servant, and you can see him dying, being as a lamb led to the slaughter for our sins. All these descriptions of Jesus 800 years before he came. It's just amazing. It's fascinating. One of the most fascinating things for me when I became a Christian was prophecy. To see the fulfillment of prophecy. And here Isaiah is just full of these prophecies. But it says, unto us, in chapter 9, a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. We looked last week at Jesus as wonderful. And then today I'd like to look at him as Jesus as Counselor, or you could even say as Wonderful Counselor. You know, in the Old Testament, New Testament, you have no punctuation. So you don't really know if it's a description. But here we have two different words. We have wonderful and we have counselor. And obviously Jesus is wonderful, and obviously Jesus is the wonderful counselor. But what does it mean that Jesus is the counselor, the wonderful counselor? And Jesus, it means that he is one endowed with absolute wisdom and can aid us in all of our needs. He's got absolute wisdom and he can help us in all of our needs. And I think as human beings, but most of all, as believers, but as human beings, as a human race, but most of all, as believers, and I say most of all as believers because believers have humbled themselves and said, I have fallen short, we have sinned, we need guidance. But as a human race and as believers, we need teaching. We need to be taught. Education, not in schools merely, which schools are great, but they have their ideology, but we need education by God. We need advice. How many times are we just in certain situations in our life and like when, you know, in past times of my life, someone has come in and outside of our situation, outside of my emotions to be able to advise me, apart from my emotions, on what the best way forward is. We need guidance. Sometimes we have huge decisions to make, job, moving, just big, big life-impacting decisions. And we just need to know which way are we to walk. We need counseling to work through different pains, that we've gone through, to work through our emotions, the pain emotions, the hurt, the anxieties. We need to know what to do, even with our lives. I think one of the most beautiful things that I've seen is probably the life of Dave Shirley, just a dear friend. And this is like, you could put him anywhere in the planet, anywhere, and he knows what his purpose is. He knows exactly what he's called to do. He knows what he was born for. But you could literally throw him anywhere in the world, and he would not change. It's crazy. I've never seen anybody like that. And you know, I think we need that. We need to have somebody that would show us what to do with our lives, and also to help. You know, they say, I mean, psychology, life coaches, what's the other one? Counselors. So many people are having to work through life traumas, things that they've gone through. Just did a funeral a couple of weeks ago of a girl committed suicide, and they kept saying how much pain she went through in her early years with her family. And sometimes the backpacks, that, as they say, the baggage that we carry with us. And we have needs, and there are questions to be answered in our lives. Questions that maybe in our youth are not so important, but as time goes on, they become more and more important, as like, who is God? Who is man? Why death? What's after death? Why do we behave? Why am I wired this way that the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing, and then I feel guilty about it? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Where are we heading? And Jesus here, as the wonderful counselor, he, when he steps into time and space, he makes statements like this: I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. C.S. Lewis, he says, I believe in Christianity in the same way that I believe in the sun. Not merely because I see it, but because of it, I see everything else around me. And think about it. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. By being the light, you're able to see everything in the dark. He illuminates. Have you ever been in a cave? There's caves here. There's over 5,000 caves on the island. And it's fascinating to explain, to explore. But you get into one of these caves and you cannot see anything. And then you light up a candle. There was one on the other side, and Loretta and I just lit candles all over the cave. I don't know if that's kosher or not, but we did it anyway. And it's amazing. The light just, it just... You all of a sudden you begin to see the stalactites, the stalagmites. You begin to see there's one where there's a lake inside and you're able to swim in it. And the more light you have, the more you get to explore how beautiful it is. In the same way, Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 14:6. You know, when you're wondering what to do, and he says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Colossians, Paul, after being converted, being a follower of Jesus, after having hated Jesus for so many years, he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians 1, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. Ephesians 5, 6, Paul again, he says, let no one deceive you through vain philosophy. Let no one deceive you through just the love of knowledge, the love of man trying to figure out. Don't be deceived by that. Believe God who reveals himself. And the Queen of Sheba is a great example to us. Jesus speaks about her, but the Queen of Sheba in 1 Kings chapter 10, she had heard about the wisdom of Solomon. And, you know, she traveled a long way. She traveled so far because she had heard about how wise Solomon was. How he could answer questions. And she got there and she began to test Solomon with tough questions. And he began to answer all of her questions. And then finally she says, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom exceeds the fame which I heard. And you know what? The Queen of Sheba is a great example to me. Because sometimes we can sort of be content with someone saying that Jesus is wise rather than traveling however far it is spiritually or through, you know, but just to seek the Lord, to experience for ourselves the great wisdom of God. He is wonderful counselor, and he doesn't want to be wonderful counselor to others. He wants to be wonderful counselor to you. He wants to overwhelm your heart, where it says that in the Queen of Sheba, there was no more heart left in her. She was overwhelmed by the wisdom of Solomon. And the reason I want to use her as an example, is that Jesus said this, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, one greater than Solomon is here. And he says, you know, one day the queen of the south is going to be in the throne. And he's talking, Jesus is talking to that generation. And he says, And you know what? She's going to condemn you all. Now, she's not going to be there going, be judged. That's not what it's saying. It's like her very presence there will rebuke the generation that Jesus lived in, because she traveled from so far to hear mere Solomon, who was the wisest man on earth. But Jesus says, but I'm here as the wonderful counselor, the one that came from to earth, from heaven. One greater is here, and you're making no effort. Making no effort to get to know me. Making no effort to grow. And to me, it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us to get to know how wonderful of a teacher, how wonderful of a coach, how wonderful of a counselor, how wonderful of a psychologist Jesus is. Now, how is he wonderful? Well, he is authoritative in his teaching. He is the authoritative teacher. Humble, but authoritative. Not patronizing, not lecturing. Hold on. You know, just kind of like, let me really explain it to you. You know, none of that nonsense. He speaks, and it's the truth. I'll explain it to you. James Taylor wrote, as you guys know who James Taylor is, he wrote a song, Fire and Rain. Just yesterday morning, they let me know you were gone. Suzanne, the plans they made put an end to you. And then he just talks about this plane crash, boom, boom, and everybody's trying to figure out who this Susan is, what the plane crash was, what the fire and rain is, what the song is about. And you can read blogs about everything, how to interpret that song. But the difference between all those blogs, which you could say is philosophy, and Jesus' authoritative teaching, is try to have a cup of coffee with James Taylor and let him explain to you why he wrote it and to whom he wrote it and in what context he wrote it. And all of a sudden, your heart just be... He's not yelling. He's not patronizing. He's just simply explaining. Jesus said, no one's been to the Father except me. I've come from the Father. And he comes and he just explains things. Think about Mona Lisa. I mean, people are like, okay, who is Mona Lisa? Why was it painted? And was there one beneath? And why was there one beneath? Was it a mistake? Imagine you sit there with Da Vinci. Everybody's speculating. And Da Vinci walks in and he just says, actually, you guys, let me tell you. And you could do it with a smile. The authority doesn't come on the dominance, on the overpowering, on the patronizing. The authority comes on simply knowing firsthand. And Da Vinci goes, let me explain to you about this painting. Oh my goodness, we would just be amazing. So Jesus is the wonderful counselor because he knows. He is the author of life. He's the one that made you. He's the one who's God. He's the one that made everything. He's the one that knows why it functions the way it does, why it fails the way it fails. Matthew 7:29, it says, he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Isaac Newton, I'm just really liking Isaac Newton lately, the great scientist. He wrote this. When it comes to philosophy, people get so thrilled about Plato and Aristotle, you know, and he says, and you know, sometimes you see people with books, not the Bible, but I mean, sometimes you see people with books, it's like, oh my goodness, this book is the solution of life. I'm like, you know what, I have a struggle with that. But Isaac Newton says, Plato is my friend, and Aristotle is my friend, but my greatest friend is the truth. Jesus says, I'm the truth. Not systems, not philosophy, not fallible man, but the authority of Jesus Christ. He's the wonderful counselor. He teaches us authoritatively about God. I mean, what do we know about God? He's love. Really? How do you know he's love? I mean, the Bible is very clear. Without the Bible, the only thing you know about God is his power, his majesty, and how he you can see he's an artist by the sunsets, by the earth. You can see he cares to a degree because he's provided food and water. He's made everything wonderful. But how do you know he's love? How do you know he's kind? How do you know he's merciful? How do you know that one day he will judge the earth? How do you know that he hates sin? How do you know that he's going to redeem man? How do you know who he is, what he's doing, what the future holds? His plan. Well, we know truths about God because Jesus is the wonderful counselor. He's the wonderful teacher. And you're like, yeah, but he was in the Gospels, not in the Old Testament. Well, think about this. Think about when he was on the road to Emmaus with the two disciples and he explained everything concerning himself. And then you go towards, you know, when he walked on earth, he just explained about God. And then finally, he said those amazing words as the wonderful counselor, as the wonderful teacher, as the wonderful authoritative teacher. He says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. You want to know who God is? You want to know with authority, with clarity, who he is? Look at me. Don't look at what people tell you about me. Look at me. but the truth about man. His authoritative teaching about man, our need, our past. Why is there death? Why is it that we seem to make the same mistakes over and over again? Why is it that we have this nature within us that is almost like a self-destructive? Why is it that man is capable of such good and man is capable, the same man, of such evil? And Jesus explains it. He shows us the past. He shows us the future. What futures are available for man? What is the plan of God for man? He tells us the truth about the world. He tells us the truth about the spiritual realm. But by him, by that wonderful light of the world, we're able to see everything else clearly. God, man, the world. But he's wonderful counselor also as a gracious teacher. Isn't it amazing that, you know, he could do it, and he has done it that way, when the mountain just began, was lightning, and everyone was like, no, Moses, you speak to us, not God. I mean, he could have spoken like that, but he so graciously comes and he speaks to us graciously. Luke 4:22, it says that all bore witness of him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. They marveled at how gracious his words were. I mean, think of the rich young ruler. I mean, Jesus knows the rich young ruler completely. He made him. And he doesn't say, you're a waste of space. You just want your money. And you're just, you know, you sell everything that you have and give it to the poor and then come back and speak to me. He doesn't say that. I think he very graciously asks him a question. And he says, all these things I kept from my youth. And then he says to him very graciously, now sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And it says that the man went away sad. But it wasn't because he was mean. Jesus didn't push him away through meanness. He actually just graciously explained the truth to him. And he just went away sad. Think about the woman at the well that no one would speak to. No one would give her the time of day. She would go in midday to go get water when it was the hottest, because she was an outcast, having been married 5 times, and now with, you know, just a sinful woman. You could just describe her that way, an outcast. And Jesus was straight, but he was very gracious with her, wasn't he? Go get your husband. I mean, just kind of like, what an amazing way of drawing out of her. I have no husband. Oh, you're very honest. You know, and he draws out the thirst in her soul. Think of Nicodemus. He could have said to him, hey, you whitewashed tomb, like he had said to the other ones, but he took Nicodemus and he's like, don't you understand these things? You're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand? Think of the disciples, how gracious he was with them. Even I think he was gracious with them, even when we think he was hard with them. When Jesus, because sometimes we don't have the tone. When Peter said, you will not suffer. Think about that. He's not saying you will not suffer out of self-righteousness. He's saying you will not suffer out of love. And I don't think Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. I think he said, get behind me, Satan. You know, it's just like, you don't get in the way of what my Father's brought before me. Don't get in the way of what the mission that I've come to accomplish. Don't get in the way of the Spirit, what He's doing. But very graciously. And He's wonderful because He's gracious. Isn't He very gracious in the way He teaches us? In the way He teaches you and He teaches me? Have you not had arrogant views about Him? Have you not had arrogant thoughts against God? Have you not had, just kind of like the I know it all mentality at some point in your life? And He just so gently and graciously endures with us and slowly but surely just illuminates us? And He is gracious, but He's not just, He's also wonderful because He's our personal counselor. It's not like, it's not another appointment of the many. You know, it's as if we were the only one. Have you ever been someone that is just completely interested? I'm telling you, I think I have ADHD because I just get so distracted so quickly. And sometimes in conversations, and you've probably noticed it, but sometimes I'll be talking to someone. And if you've noticed it, forgive me. And if you haven't noticed it, forgive me. But I'll be talking to somebody and then And then I realize I'm talking to that person, but I don't know what we're talking about. And then I'm just kind of like, oh my goodness, what are we talking about? Come on, keep talking. Oh, what were we? Oh, that's it. That's what we were talking about, you know? And then you get around people sometimes that are just so attentive. I know another pastor of mine, Brian, it's just amazing. He seems like he's not listening. His eyes are kind of glazed over. And then afterwards, you could tell that he's listened to every little bit of what you've said. And Jesus is wonderful because He is our own personal counselor, psychologist, coach, to help with big decisions, to help and assist when we are discouraged, when we are hurt, when we are in need of friendship, when we are forsaken, when we feel like we're going crazy, when we feel like someone, if we could just spend time with someone who truly knows us, when we're not being honest with ourselves, He's faithful to tell us the truth. But He's our own personal, wonderful counselor. And I wrote these things even when I feel like we're going crazy, because that's exactly all these things I go through. And at the end of the day, we can get some help from friends. And I think God has given us believers, and He's given us friends, and He's given us counselors and coaches to have some help. But guys, ultimately, the one that will never fail, the one that will truly satisfy, is Him. And the best thing that we can do with people when we are friends, when we are counseling them, is keep pointing them towards the wonderful counselor. Because He will satisfy. My goodness, in big decisions, how He's given me verses or friends or faith or restrain. Faith or restrain. When discouragement has taken over, how maybe a verse. I mean, the other day I told you guys, this text message just comes out of the blue. You are never forgotten. I was like, my goodness. But it was just like, but the gist was, I'm never forgotten by Him. Not by the person that wrote it. When hurt by something and you're wounded and you're able to just spend time with them who's also been wounded and who wants to bring healing to our hearts. When in need and friendship, I have a friend that once went to a big conference wanting to make friends. And when he got there, he could connect with no one. And when he came back, he said to us, you know what? 3 days I spent and I was unable to make one friend. And then all of a sudden I realized that Jesus wanted me to have that time with him. When forsaken, when your friends, when you're left, people that you esteemed, maybe you lost a loved one and no one was there for you. Paul said, I was forsaken, yet he stood by me. When we feel like we're going crazy, our minds are the rushing thoughts, the weird thoughts, to realize that he gives us a spirit of a sound mind. And when we need someone that truly knows us, that knows our everything we've gone through. You know, sometimes it's nice to be with someone that's known you all your life. Sometimes it's nice to be with someone that doesn't know anything about you, you know. But someone that's known you all your life and you're able to reminisce and they know you through your life. It's just easy sometimes. And someone that knows when we're lying to ourselves. I mean, that's a huge one, you know. We can deceive. I mean, it's sad when we we can deceive others, but we can deceive ourselves. And it's nice when we have friends that are able to see through that and say, you know what? I don't think so. But you know what? As the wonderful counselor, I love the way he's able to diagnose us. Sometimes the right diagnosis changes everything. Because if you have the wrong diagnosis, you get treated for the wrong thing. You know, right now with COVID-19, a lot of people are being treated with oxygen and oxygen and oxygen and oxygen and oxygen and more oxygen. And you were not allowed to do autopsies. And Italy just decided, you know what? We are going to do autopsies. And they began to do autopsies. And they realized that people were not dying because of a lack of oxygen as such in the lungs. They were dying because they had blood clots in the lungs. So they're pumping them with more oxygen, but that oxygen is not going anywhere because the veins are obstructed. They needed blood thinners. And oh, it's just so good when he is the wonderful counselor, comes and diagnoses our life. It says the rich young ruler, like we said, Jesus said to him, go and sell everything. He thought he kept everything. He thought he was such a great, he thought he was hot stuff. And Jesus says, go sell everything and give it to the poor. Nobody else he told that to. To Nicodemus, the guy gave half to the poor. And he paid his debts and he kept the rest. So it's not like selling everything was a way of salvation. Selling everything was his problem. He had a problem of covetousness in the heart. And Jesus diagnoses that as the wonderful counselor. With the woman at the well, he diagnoses her. You have a tremendous thirst. The reason you've had 5 husbands, the reason that you're the one you're with now, you're not married to, is because you have a thirst in your heart that you think a man can satisfy, and a man will never satisfy it. If you would ask me, I would give you living water. With Nicodemus, he told them, my goodness, you're trying everything from the outside. The problem is not on the outside, it's on the inside. You must be born again. With Mary Magdalene, she didn't need to repent, repent, repent. No, she needed to be delivered from demons. The man lowered by his 4 friends. Jesus comes in and says, your sins are forgiven you. The friends are like, that's not his problem. But that was his problem. Jesus is the wonderful counselor. And sometimes you're with someone and they have something in their past that it's even affected them physically. The condemnation, the guilt, the anxiety has affected their very bodies. And Jesus was able to unload that load in that man's life and diagnose it just right. The disciples in the storm, Jesus was able to say, "Where's your faith?" And you know what? In our lives, what a wonderful counselor we have when we're able to walk through life and we're able to walk in the power of the Spirit, in the company of the Spirit, in the company of Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And then no matter where we go through, as we spend time in His Word, and not just in His Word, but in Him, with Him, and we're open to Him, we allow Him to counsel us that way. And one time it'll be one thing, one time it'll be another thing. But you know what? We have the best life coach in the universe. We have the best psychologist. We have the best friend. We have the best counselor. I'm closing. But how about encouragement when we're discouraged? Sometimes we spend time, and I'm not trying to nullify friends, counselors, coaches. They have a part. The ultimate, though, is Jesus. And know what encourages like He does. And the greatest of Christians get discouraged. Sometimes we live in a society that makes us think that everybody needs to be a type A personality all of the time. No. The greatest human beings get discouraged. So I want to quote to you from three situations in the life, and you would agree that the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest human beings, one of the greatest Christian human beings that was discouraged. So number one in Acts, well, let me do it in chronological order. One is in Acts 18. Paul goes to Corinth. He's already been to Thessalonica. Things are not gone so good there. He goes to Berea. He gets thrown out of Berea, and he ends up in Athens, and things go sort of mediocre there. And he goes to Corinth. Actually, it was the other way around. He went to Athens. Things went so there, and then he goes to Corinth. And in that point, people become Christian, prominent people become Christian, and he's like, "I'm going to receive another beating, and I'm going to be poisoned. They're going to poison him against me again, and here I am in trouble again." And Jesus draws near and says, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." The reason that Jesus said to him, "Do not be afraid, but speak," is because he was afraid and he was discouraged. It's not unusual to be discouraged. We should allow ourselves, what is unusual and should be unusual in our lives, is that we don't allow the Lord to encourage us. Number two, when discouraged and disappointed and perplexed and felt a failure. The Apostle Paul went to Jerusalem, and his great dream was to share the gospel with all of Israel. And he had the multitudes there, and he gets on the praetorium. He's got the best pulpit in Jerusalem. And there he's got the crowd, and he gets to share with them the gospel, and he shares with them about Jesus, and he shares with them everything about him. And then he shares with them that he sent them to the Gentiles, and next thing you know, they want to rip him to pieces. Have you ever spoken to someone and then they get upset with you? It's like, "Oh, if I just wouldn't have said that, it would have been okay. That's how he felt. If I may, the apostle, I just wouldn't have used the word Gentile. Because in Luke actually says they heard him until that word. Next thing you know, he's in prison. He's completely discouraged. So much so that Jesus says, but the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome. Be of good cheer. What is be of good? Why does he say be of good cheer? Because he wasn't of good cheer. Wonderful counselor in his encouragement. And finally, on his way to Rome, he has the word of the Lord to go to Rome. And on the way to Rome, the ship is going up and down. They let the boat drive, not knowing where it was going. Just let the wind carry wherever in the Mediterranean. You know, just the other day we had 10-meter waves. And the problem, the Pacific can have 10-meter waves, but they're just kind of like a distant, and you just kind of go up. It's kind of like a roller coaster. Whoa. But with the problem with the Mediterranean with 10-meter waves is that it's like a washer machine. Everything's very close, very dangerous. And you know what? They've given all hope that they would survive. He's got the word of God that says that he's going to Rome, but he lost all hope that he would survive. And the wonderful counselor comes along right at the right time. Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all that sail with you. He counseled them in that situation. And you know what? He does this in two ways. He does this subjectively. That means he counsels us maybe through a verse that just stands out to us, maybe through a sense of his presence, maybe through a believer. He does it subjectively. Sometimes we just sense him reminding us of verses or maybe of a story. You know, just this week, I was determined that Jonathan was going to watch It's a Wonderful World. I think. Wonderful Life. Right? You don't remember. And he didn't want to watch it. And as we kept watching it, he's like, oh my goodness, it's in black and white too, you know? And it was a slow movie. It's a slow movie, but it's an amazing movie. It's a very encouraging movie because this guy, when he's young, he has all these dreams of all these big things he's going to do. But because of doing what is right, he ends up in his hometown and he ends up just making it. To the point that at one stage, he's just ready to quit and commit suicide. And he gets on a bridge, and this is where it gets a bit weird. He gets on a bridge, and garden angel comes in, and he's trying to earn his wings. We don't know how biblical that is, you know. But the guy, the angel jumps in the water, and then the guy jumps in the water to save the angel because, of course, the guy is just driven. He's a benevolent guy. He loves to do good. And he rescues him, and the angel says, I saved your life. He says, no, you didn't save my life. I saved yours. He says, I saved yours by jumping in because then you rescued me. But then the whole movie takes a turn where he says, I'm going to grant you the one wish. And the one wish that a guy had is that he had never lived. And then the angel takes him throughout his life, as the town's life, as he had never lived. And shows us how the whole town took a different direction because he didn't exist. And he was greatly encouraged. Sometimes God will encourage us subjectively through different things. But then he also, you know, he'll take verses and personalize them to us. That's subjective. That means that what you feel and what you're sensing is different than what you, it's just personal. Very personal, it's very good. But he also, we need to learn how to draw encouragement from Jesus objectively. And that means for who he is, for believers, for who he is, no matter what we feel. And this is where I want to close with a little, because obviously the way of receiving from the Lord wisdom is through the Bible. Let me read to you a few words here. Oh my goodness. Everybody should love the Bible. Everybody should read the Bible. Everybody. It is God's word. It holds the solution of life. It tells about the best friend humanity ever had, the noblest, the kindest, truest man who ever walked on this earth. It is the most beautiful story ever told. It is the best guide to human conduct ever known. It gives a meaning, a glow, a joy, a victory, a destiny, and a glory to life elsewhere unknown. There is nothing in history or in literature that in any way compares with the simple record of the man of Galilee who spent his days and nights ministering to the suffering, teaching human kindness, dying for human sin, rising to life that shall never end, and promising eternal security and eternal happiness to all who will come to him. Most people, in their serious moods, must have some questions in their minds as to how things are going to stack up when the end comes, how things are going to stack up when the end comes. Laugh it off and toss it aside as we may, that day will come. And then what? Well, it is the Bible that has the answer. And an unmistakable answer it is. There is a God. There is a heaven. There is a hell. There is a Savior. There will be a day of judgment. Happy is the person who in this life makes his or her peace with the Christ of the Bible and gets ready for the final takeoff. How can any thoughtful person keep his or her heart from warming up to the Christ and to the book that tells them about him? Everybody ought to love the Bible. Everybody. Everybody. And Isaiah's looking 800 years ahead. And he says, oh, the people are in great darkness. They have seen a great light. He is coming. Messiah is coming. And he is wonderful. And he is wonderful counselor. Are you benefiting from this wonderful counselor, this wonderful coach, this wonderful person in your life? Because he is yours. He is yours. And he is mine. And we ought to pinch ourselves. We are the most privileged people in the universe. God asked this question in the Old Testament. What nation is there on the earth that has God so near for anything they might call upon him for? He was talking about Israel. But I think for the church, what nation is there that God has so near, not even near, inside of us? A wonderful counselor in our anxious moments, in our prideful moments, in our confused moments. Let him be everything. Let us realize that we cannot hewn little ditches for us and forsake the fountain of living water. We have the fountain of living water available to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so, so much. We're so grateful to have you with us. to teach us about you, about man, about the future, about the past. To teach us personally. To encourage, to diagnose, to be there in all our circumstance, whatever our need is. And I pray, Lord, I just pray that the one thing that we get out of here today is that we have you as our wonderful counselor, our wonderful coach. That in the biggest decisions of our life, as we look to the future, as we look to our lives, as we look to the hurt of our past, you have the answers. Lord, counsel us. Bless us with you. Help us to be friends with people. But help us to be true to you. Be wonderful on our behalf, Lord. No one compares to you. You know us in and out, and you know when we try to escape in our own hearts. Thank you for your gentleness, your graciousness with us. Thank you that you're so unlike us. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Capture my heart, I surrender my will. Focus my mind till I'm yielded and still. Hearing your voice to answer your call. Carried away till I can't speak. Can't speak at all.